He was a leper, an outcast among his own people. And there were some who whispered from time to time that his leprosy was an act of God, that he was cursed by Jehovah God. In fact, they said that at one time he was a person of some prominence, a companion, a servant of a great prophet. And there were those who knew the story behind his leprosy. It was an interesting one. His name was Gehazi, and he had been the servant of the prophet Elisha, one of the greatest prophets of Israel, at least until that fateful day when Naaman, the Syrian army commander, came to the prophet's house and asked to be cleansed of leprosy. You want to hear the story of Gehazi? It's in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And if you'd turn over there in just a few moments, we'll talk about the story of Naaman and Gehazi and the prophet Elisha. And as you're turning, may I suggest to you, I'm glad to be back with you. It was good to be with the brethren and to make acquaintances with brethren in Las Vegas this past week. And yet it is my pleasure once again to be with you. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you're with us. You've chosen to come and to worship with us. And now we pray to study with us in God's Word in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. My understanding is that there was emergency resuscitation done on the computer during the morning class this morning by persons unknown. I'm not sure who was involved, but I thank you. I spent a lot of time on my charts. And I appreciate your efforts to revive the computer. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the story of Naaman, who was healed by faith, healed by the grace of God. And in that story, what we're going to see is God's grace in action. And I really want to spend some time showing the compatibility between grace and obedience. And I want to close by showing, in some ways, a contrast between Gehazi and Naaman. Our story starts in Syria, in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. We are told there that Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. And not only that, but that he was a great and an honorable man in the eyes of his master. That would have been the king. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Just in the first few words of this chapter, there are several interesting things said about this man Naaman. He was obviously a man who was well liked, thought highly of by the king. And it's interesting that although he is a Syrian, he is not an Israelite. God blessed him. Through him, Syria was given victories. It's almost ironic that by the time we get to verse 3, what we learn is that even Israelites had been taken captive in some of his victories, in some of his raiding. Even his servants like him. That's usually a pretty good task, is to get your servants to like you. He was a mighty man of valor, a good warrior. But I'll tell you the thing that really stands out about him. His career was on the skids. He was a leper. He was a leper. In Israel, that meant he would have been an outcast. And in any culture, he would have been feared to some extent, perhaps isolated to some extent. And yet, through this Israelite maiden who served in the house of Naaman, Naaman learned that there was hope for him. With a disease that often gave no hope. That if he could contact, if he could be with the prophet in Samaria, Elisha, that he could be cured. And of course, as the story goes on to tell, the king of Syria sent Naaman to the king of Israel. In fact, sent him with a large amount of riches in verse 5. Naaman brought with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. You get a feel that the king really is interested in helping Naaman be cured. He's heard that a cure can be found in Israel. Naaman arrives bringing the letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. The letter said, according to verse 6, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." The response of the king of Israel is interesting inasmuch as he has in his nation a prophet who can do miracles by the power of God. But he is troubled. "Am I God," he asks, "to kill and to make alive?" Verse 7, "that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." The king of Israel sees this as just some sort of a way of picking a fight. Because who can cure of leprosy? Only God can do that. But Elisha hears about the king of Israel's reaction. And he sends to the king in verse 8 saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Naaman goes to the house of Elisha. And apparently he had imagined that the prophet would do something rather spectacular on the spot. In fact, having received instructions from Elisha, actually through a messenger, a servant, that he should go and dip himself 7 times in the river Jordan, he's furious, verse 11 tells us. In fact, he says, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He sent a messenger tell Naaman to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. It seems clear that Naaman had decided what God should do through this prophet. And when God didn't do that, Naaman decided not to obey. The Bible says that he continued in verse 12 by saying, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. It seems to me that Naaman expected some sort of method of healing that was more in line with a man of his position. Obedience to God is often frustrated by pride. And yet, fortunately, Naaman is liked by his servants, who speak to him and encourage him to do even as the prophet had said. I suspect Naaman did not see the point behind washing in the River Jordan. After all, it's likely that he had washed many times in water, and never yet had he been cured of his leprosy. And from his comments about the rivers of Syria, it becomes obvious Naaman didn't realize that the issue was not the water he dipped in, or even for that matter how many times, but whether or not he obeyed God. His servants came to him in verse 13, and they spoke to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" I wish I knew how much time transpired between verse 13 and 14. I wish I knew what Naaman rolled over in his mind as he listened to his servants and he considered what the prophet had said and what he had expected and this business of going and dipping in the muddy Jordan River. The Bible doesn't tell us. All it tells us is that in verse 14 he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The Bible doesn't even have to tell us the emotions that ran through Naaman when he realized that he was cured. This terrible sickness of leprosy is now gone. His whole life has changed. We'll talk a little bit more about the rest of the story in just a few moments, but I would ask you a couple of questions that perhaps you've thought about before. For instance, why didn't God just heal Naaman through the prophet Elisha when Naaman came to the prophet's house? After all, didn't Naaman display some measure of faith in showing up at the prophet's house? The servant, the Israelite maiden, had told him, if you could go over to Samaria, if you could be with the prophet in Samaria, then you could be healed. And he's done exactly that. He's gone with the message from his own king to the king of Israel, and then from there to the prophet's house. And he's shown up and he's shown some measure of faith. And yet in view of Naaman's anger at the prophet's instructions, it's evident that his faith in God was not what it should be. I think it was more than just a misunderstanding about the purpose of the dipping, about the value of water. I think there was some pride still involved here. And God was not ready to heal Naaman at that stage. It seems very apparent to me that God's command didn't make any sense to Naaman. Dipping in water, and yet it had to be obeyed in order for the blessing to be realized. I'm sometimes amused, maybe you've seen the same thing. People who visit the Holy Land today. Wonderful things to see there. I hope someday to be able to do that myself. But I've seen pictures of individuals who are visiting the Jordan River, supposedly where John the Baptist baptized, and they want to be baptized in the Jordan River. As though there's something special about being baptized in that river 1900 years after Jesus lived and walked on this earth. And they're really making the same mistake that Naaman made. That there's something magical in the water of the Jordan River. And so they want to be baptized even today. But there's nothing magical about that water. Or the water in this baptistry or any other water that would make a man clean, either of leprosy for that matter, or for sins, from sin. Naaman's faith, however, was tested by the instruction to dip there. Have you ever wondered whether Naaman's cleansing was progressive or immediate and instantaneous? In other words, as he was dipping first time and then the second time, do you get the impression from the text that as he dipped multiple times, each time his skin was getting better, that the condition was what was leaving him, this leprosy was departing? Or do you instead get the impression that he dipped five times and he's still a leper, and six times he's still a leper, and it's not until he comes out of the Jordan River the seventh time that his skin is clean? I really believe probably the second is the case. I'm not sure the text really says clearly, but that seems to be the indication that until he obeyed God completely, he was not cleansed. And that must have been a tremendous test of faith. Dip the first time, and then another time, and then another time. And nothing's happening. It hasn't changed. I'm still a leper. And Naaman may have even felt a little foolish, perhaps. I don't know. As he dips the fourth time, and then the fifth time, and his servants are standing around, perhaps watching this. What in the world is this going to accomplish? And he dips the sixth time. Still no cleansing. And then, when he has obeyed God completely, he comes out of the water the seventh time, and his skin is like the skin of a new child, a baby. And he's clean of his leprosy. Like Naaman, a lot of people even today like to second guess God and God's instructions. It is the tendency, I think, of man to expect and even clamor for the spectacular in the matter of religion. And there is no question but that God has done some spectacular things at times in the working out of His purposes. I'm reminded of the 10 plagues. That beat the Egyptians into submission and taught them that there is only one God. And the crossing of the Red Sea, the means by which Israel escaped the Egyptian army, a helpless band of former slaves who are rescued by God by walking through this sea on dry land. The capture of Jericho over 40 years later, by marching around the city, and the city just falls, this fortified city on the edge of the promised land. And yet it is often the case that God combines His efforts with the obedience of man to His commands. For instance, in the crossing of the Red Sea, God parted the sea. Israel had to have the faith to walk through between the walls of water on either side, trusting in God to hold back the waters, or they would have been drowned, even as the Egyptians were later on. And when Jericho was given to Israel, Israel was required to march around the city 13 times before the city walls fell. They didn't fire an arrow. Didn't use a battering ram. Just marched around the city. But that's what God had commanded. And until they did what God had commanded, the walls stood firm. Men even have their own ideas about how God should save them. And those ideas frequently do not include water baptism. Legalism, some people cry. Why, you think you're going to be saved by doing something, by your works. Was Naaman a legalist when he went and dipped 7 times in the River Jordan? Was he cleansed by his own merit? Was he made clean from leprosy by the waters of the Jordan River? Or was he cleansed by the power of God? To ask the question seems foolish. Of course it's the power of God. There's nothing special in the River Jordan. Probably was an inferior river to the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus. But that really wasn't the point, was it? The point was whether or not he would submit himself to the will of God and obey God. That was the issue. And there's nothing magical about dipping or dipping 3 times or 7 times. But what is significant is whether or not he obeyed God. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Some have argued that you can't make baptism a condition of salvation, or that becomes legalism. That becomes salvation by works. Are we to conclude then that there's something magical about the water in the baptistry? Or as some have suggested that we teach that the blood of Jesus Christ is mixed into the baptistry water in some sort of mystical way, and that by going into that water, the blood in the water cleanses us? Such foolishness. The Bible never teaches that. We don't teach that. I wouldn't. No, it has nothing really to do about magical properties of water, does it? It's not the cleansing of the filth of the flesh, that is the outward washing of the body. But it's all about obeying completely the word of the Lord in order to receive the blessings that He promises. Are we cleansed of our sins by the water of the baptistry or the water in a river or in a lake? Or are we in fact cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? To ask the question is to answer it. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And yet God decided that we must submit to Him in humble obedience and be baptized, demonstrating our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, in response to the commands of the Lord. Let's return to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And let's talk about the rest of the story. Naaman obviously is overjoyed, and he and all of those riches return back to the house of Elisha. He's very eager to have Elisha take a present for the cleansing, the healing that he enjoyed. Elisha says no. But as Naaman leaves, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, runs along behind, unbeknownst apparently, initially at least, to Elisha. And Gehazi says in verse 20, verse 22, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him, that is Gehazi. When he, the servant, came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Gehazi had a couple of problems here. He lied to Naaman, of course, and he lied to his master Elisha later about what he had done. Of course, the sin that really prompted this apparently was his greed, his covetousness. But the contrast between Naaman and Gehazi is just striking. Not what you expect in terms of the consequences. Naaman's a foreigner. He's a Syrian. He's outside the covenant that God made with Israel. Gehazi, on the other hand, is an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. Naaman is a soldier, one who has actually fought against Israel, apparently, and with success. Israel at this time was not doing well spiritually. The king of Israel was encouraging his people to engage in the worship of Baal. Gehazi is a servant of the prophet Elisha. Naaman is essentially an unbeliever. He's outside of the nation of Israel, whereas Gehazi is a believer in Jehovah God. And then finally, the real point, Naaman's a leper, an outcast. While Gehazi is a man who's clean, in fellowship with God. The fact of the matter is that Naaman became an obedient believer in God. He asked Elisha, can I take earth back with me? Apparently so that he would have ground that he could worship Jehovah God on. Whereas Gehazi the Israelite, the servant of Elisha and the believer in Jehovah God, became disobedient and out of fellowship with God. The difference between these two men is not nationality. It's not occupation. It's not physical health. It's that one's obedient and one's not. And that was always the issue with Naaman. Whether he would obey God. And the interesting thing is that the foreigner, the leper, obeyed God and he was cleansed. But the Israelite became a leper. And from that day forward, the leprosy of Naaman would cling to him and his descendants. The would say, there goes Gehazi or Gehazi's descendant. They would know the story of how he became a leper when Naaman became clean. Gehazi's leprosy was a constant reminder of the consequences of selfishness and disobedience. And that's a story all in and of itself. And yet the story, the real story, is the success story of Naaman. Naaman trusted in God and did things the way that God said to do them. We need also to obey God's commands completely. Now I'll tell you, the worst thing that happened to Gehazi was not that he became a leper. That's bad enough. But that he was separated from God. Leprosy ends when you die. You don't take that into the afterlife. But to be separated from God eternally, that is the real curse for any man in any time. What will happen to those who live around us today who do not follow the example of Naaman, who do not obey God completely and exactly as God has instructed? What will happen to them when they stand before God on the day of judgment? It'll be something so much worse than becoming a leper and a social outcast. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter in the New Testament. to the 7th chapter of Matthew, we'll be looking at some comments that Jesus made toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Those who will not obey God are going to be convicted of lawlessness. And Jesus will say to them, "I didn't know you. Depart from me." They can claim to be His disciples, but the real issue is whether or not they submitted to His Word in humble obedience, just like that Syrian commander. Somebody, incidentally, the Israelites would have despised. But God blessed him, because he did exactly what you and I also need to do. He submitted to the will of God. Have you been baptized into Christ in obedience to God's command? On the day of Pentecost, the apostles, Peter and the others, preached to those Jews as they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They'd been convicted of putting to death the Son of God. And Peter's response, recorded by Luke in Acts 2 and verse 38, is, "Repent." Make that mental change to turn to God and away from Satan. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Nothing magical about the water. And certainly no merit in just being immersed, any more than Naaman merited a cleansing from leprosy because he dipped 7 times. He'd bathed himself, I'm sure, a lot of times prior to that. It wasn't the action itself that was significant or inherent. It was obedience to God's command. And so when God commands us to be buried with Christ in baptism, buried into His death, as Paul describes in Romans 6, that's exactly what we must do. Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Nothing magical about the water, but the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of every sin. When Naaman came out of the Jordan River the 7th time, his flesh, his skin was like that of a little child. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we walk, as Paul says, in newness of life. Just like when we were born physically, free from the guilt of any sin, and once again, in fellowship with God. What a blessing. But I'll tell you what, you can do like Naaman. You can dip 1 time, and then a 2nd time, and even a 5th time. But if you stop short of what God has commanded, you won't realize the blessing. And so this morning we encourage you to obey God fully. Allow your faith to move you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Christ's blood does the cleansing, but not until our faith causes us to obey God. His command is that we be buried with Christ in baptism. If you've not obeyed the gospel as we've described it this morning, the Scriptures teach that's the plan of God for us to be saved. Why not now? Why not trust God and obey Him? If you'll come to the front, we'll assist you even now while we stand and sing to encourage you.